What's up, Compass? The building is almost complete. We're getting there. We're so close. I feel like I've been in a waiting room for like 3 years. Some of you are like, it's been 20 for me. Anyway, don't hold me to this thing. Like, don't fire me because of it. Like, we're hoping May 31st, June 7th. Father's Day gift. I don't know. Anyway, but pretty soon, if you're new, we've been building a new auditorium right over here. And so May 31st, June, we'll keep you informed of the specifics. But here is what I do want you to know. Even if you're newer to our church, maybe you're like 2 weeks in and you actually like it here, like, we need you. We're so thankful you're here. Like, this is a great time to be part of it. And but we need help all over the place with security, with our kids' classrooms, with hosting, saying hi, just being like having a smile on your face, being kind to people. So we're really looking forward to all that God has for us. I also realized sometimes you don't realize, like, when you're preaching until you do it one time, and then you're so at 8 a.m. I realize this is an incredibly heavy message. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you so much for your kindness to us. Man, thank you so much for your incredible grace, the incredible gift of salvation. And Lord, a lot of times we get stuck in a waiting room in life. And for some of us, we're in a waiting room right now where we're waiting for you to show up. And we just haven't felt like we're seeing you answer. For some of us are waiting on a result on a test, or waiting a result for a child to come home, or waiting for our marriage to change. Lord Jesus, we find ourselves in these waiting rooms. And I pray that today that we're going to realize that it's in the waiting room that that you refine our faith, that you do something in us, and you purify us to make us stronger and prepare us for the future that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I walked into the hospital. I didn't know what the results were going to be. I didn't even necessarily know where to go. So I went to the information desk, and I just asked them, "Hey, I'm looking for the waiting room. I'm looking for the waiting room of someone who is, you know, getting a biopsy. Where do I go?" And they said, "Well, you know, who are you coming to see?" And I said, "My mom, Sharon Smith." And they showed me, you know, head down that way, you know, take a left, take a right, follow the yellow, you know, whatever it is. And I just remember, like with every step, I just remember praying. And honestly, at that time, I was praying with hope. We didn't know what was happening with my mom. We didn't know what the results would be, would she have cancer, would not. But like, honestly, at that point, as I'm walking down the hall, I'm pretty hopeful. But also there were knots, like the what ifs were still present. The what ifs were still like, what if she does have cancer? What does that mean? Like, how invasive? Like, what is that? I mean, some of you know what that's like. And so I remember, like, getting in the elevator and getting up to floor two. And then, you know, the elevator doors open and you walk into the waiting room. And there's just something about a waiting room, isn't there? Like, just this, like, the smell makes you want to run. Like, it's just, there's just, like, man, it's, like, sterile. Like, the facility itself, it's heavy when you walk into there. I mean, when you walk into a waiting room, you see people that are like desperate to know what happened with their loved one. There's some people that are all alone in the waiting room, and they're just wondering what's happening. There's others that have friends and family around, and the waiting room, you have those monitors that like tell you, you know, like prepping for surgery and then in surgery and then post-op and all those kind of things. And your mind and your brain, you're just trying to navigate all those kind of things. And I remember walking in, and I remember seeing my dad. My dad had been there for a couple hours, helping my mom get in. And I remember seeing my dad. My dad sees me, and he gets up, and you just embrace a little bit longer in a waiting room. You just hold on to someone that you love a little bit longer in a waiting room. And then I just remember sitting and waiting with my dad to see what the results would be. And in the waiting rooms, you don't know what's going to happen next. In the waiting rooms of life, you don't know what your future holds. In the waiting rooms of life, like you have hopes, you have expectations, but what is really going to happen. In the waiting room, you don't know how long you're going to have to wait. And in the waiting room, you discover who your friends are. It's in the waiting rooms of life that you discover prayer, maybe for the first time, and you've never believed in a God, and all of a sudden in the waiting room, you certainly believe in a God. It's in the waiting room that your faith is refined. It's in the waiting room that your faith is tested. It's challenged. It's like when you take, you know, like a hot metal or a hot steel, and the steel on its surface, it looks pure, it looks clean. And then you put it in the fire, you know what I mean? You test it, and all of a sudden you see the impurities begin to lift off the steel, and then that's what it's like in the waiting room. Your faith is being tested, it's kind of being refined by fire. And what God is doing it is he's actually removing some of the impurities to make your faith stronger than it's ever been. We've all found ourselves in waiting rooms. Whether right now you're waiting for a cancer result, whether you're in a waiting room right now and you've been praying for years for your marriage to change and it hasn't changed. You're in a waiting room and you've been praying for your kid to come back home so you can give him one more hug. You're in a waiting room and you're waiting for like a job that you hope for, and yet you're sitting in a position that you don't want to be in. And you're like, God, how long do I have to be here? Maybe you're a single adult and you're waiting for that provision. Maybe you're waiting for, you know, someone to date someone. Like, you're waiting for something to change. And God's refining your faith. Let me give you some perspective on a waiting room biblically. Abraham was promised a son, and he waited 25 years for that promise to be fulfilled. That's a waiting room. Joseph was in prison for 13 years before he would discover his why. David was anointed king and waited 15 years before he became king. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, wouldn't you think God anointed me king? Okay, I'll wait a day. Maybe I'll wait a year. 15 years of God refining David's faith to strengthen him to be the man of God he's supposed to be called to. The nation of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years before they got in the promised land. Jesus was 30 before he started his ministry. Paul waited 3 years before he started planting churches. I mean, there's waiting rooms. And it's in the waiting room that God is refining your faith. This sermon series, The Waiting Room, the purpose of this is not to learn how to get out of it. The purpose of this series is not for you to figure out why you're in it. The purpose of the Waiting Room series is, what do we do in it? Who are we becoming while we wait? Are we pressing into God or walking away from him? Church, what if we started praying these words? What if we started saying this to each other? I am going to actively wait on God to change my heart before he changes my circumstances. Because our faith matters. And what if we started praying, like, let's actively wait on God to change my heart before he changes my circumstances. Before he brings my son back home, what's he doing? Before, like, he changes my marriage, what's he doing in my life? Now, please hear my heart in this. Please hear my heart. This is, like, in some ways, if you don't listen to anything, like, listen to this. If you are in a dangerous waiting room, if you are in an abusive relationship, get out. Don't be saying, change my heart before my circumstance. Like, get out. Get help. This is for, like, waiting rooms of patience. It's like, waiting rooms where God is moving and doing something. What if in those waiting rooms, we began to focus rather than on get me out of here, God, we started focusing on what can I learn while I'm here? What if in the waiting room of your life, you focused on, rather than focusing on why am I here, God, like why am I here? What if we began to focus on refine my faith, make me more like you? If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1, this shows you just the significance of your faith. I can't tell you how significant your faith in God is. Just 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You've been put in waiting rooms so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold. How precious is your faith? It's more precious than anything you could touch. It's more precious than a home you can build. It's more precious than a car you can drive. Your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Church, your faith is precious. Here's how precious our faith is. This amazing Jesus saw you in your mess. And he loved you so much that he chose to walk on this earth. And then he went and he died on a cross. He was crucified on a cross so that you and I could be forgiven. Then he was raised from the grave 3 days later to prove he's the way, the truth, and the life. And he did the work to save us. Ephesians 2:8-9. For it is by grace you are saved by a precious gift of what Jesus Christ has done for you. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Look, at some point you in your life, you've got to choose, am I going to put my faith in Jesus Christ to save me? That's how precious your faith is. That's how powerful it is. Do you realize your faith through the power of God can heal people? That's how precious your faith is. Do you realize your faith in an all-powerful God can transform your family through the power of prayer? That's how powerful faith. Well, how do we get a stronger faith other than being refined in the fires and in the waiting rooms and in the trials? Open up your Bibles, Psalm chapter 17, and we're going to see this waiting room that David is in. We don't know specifically when or where David was when he writes Psalm 17. Most likely, what we know is that David is most likely in the waiting room between being anointed king and becoming king. He's within the 15 years, probably late teens. He's running from King Saul for his life. He's trying to navigate the fact that God anointed me king, yet King Saul keeps trying to kill me. And so David finds himself in different caves, in different waiting rooms. And in one of those, David writes Psalm 17. In the waiting rooms, David writes Psalms. It's in the waiting room that his faith is refined. It's in the waiting room that God prepares him to be a king. It's in the waiting room our faith is being refined. Three ways our faith is refined. Number one, if you want your faith refined, pray with authenticity. Pray vulnerable. Life in the waiting room is filled with prayer. It's filled with heartfelt, gut-wrenching prayers. It's filled with real, authentic, God, what are you doing in my life? Prayers. Keep praying that way. Look at Psalm 17, starting at verse 1, a prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from the lips of free deceit. From your presence, Let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. I mean, David knows he's speaking to his personal God. Like, David knows he's speaking to God. And it's personal. And he knows that God is listening. Verse 3, you have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. Meaning you have me in a waiting room. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. Meaning nothing wrong. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you, O God, will answer me. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. I mean, David is just like all out praying with authenticity, like revealing who he is, what he's doing in the waiting room. What I mean, look at verse 3, right? He's like, he's talking about, you've tested me, and you'll fuck. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. It's in the waiting room that our tendency is to say things we shouldn't say. It's in the waiting room that we say things to people, even love, like people that we love, things that we regret. It's in the waiting room that we've got to be careful and bring every word before the Lord, because it's in the waiting room that we can get angry. And David is like, listen, I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress, which means I have not gone and spoken like hatred against God. And not only with his words, because your words matter in the waiting room, but your behavior matters in the waiting room. And it's in the waiting rooms of life that, man, our behavior is tested. Like, your resolve, like, what do you do in the waiting room? Do you let things get to you? Like, do you yell at people? Do you scream at people? Like, look what David said. He says, with regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent, because we can get violent in waiting rooms. We can get so angry, we can get violent. It's an amazing story, actually, about David in 1 Samuel chapter 24. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, he's in the waiting room. He's been anointed king. He's not king. King Saul, who is king, is going after his very life, like racing him down, trying to kill David at every point he can. All of a sudden, David hides from Saul deep into this cave. Okay, so Saul and his mighty men are deep in this cave. David and his men are deep in this cave. King Saul, who wants to kill David, walks into the exact same cave and sits down on a rock. And his mighty men of valor, his army, David, this is it. This is the opportunity. Kill the king. You can become king. We'll be your warriors. We'll be your army. This is it. David, we've waited long enough. David, all you have to do is kill the king and we're going to win. And in the midst of 1 Samuel chapter 24, you can see it. David comes to this place in the heart of hearts that he says, it is not my role to kill King Saul. That is God's to do. In the waiting room, David did not get violent. In the waiting room, how do we respond? How do we behave? And finally, in the waiting room, not only was his words careful, not only did he behave, but he also held on, he persevered. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. Church, this is what I know about the waiting rooms, man. You will fail at times in the waiting room. You will. Never give up. Keep turning back. Keep turning back. In the waiting room, the addiction may come back. Keep turning back. By the way, we have an amazing Celebrate Recovery ministry, 6:30 Thursday nights. Changes your life. Like, it's in the waiting room that we've got, that God is refining our faith. There's purpose in the waiting room. He's taking you deeper. He's cleaning you off. He's purifying. what is most special about you and what you can give, which is your faith. On Thursday night, I was cooking some, cooking dinner for my family. I was making some mahi-mahi, frying some mahi-mahi up, some fish. And in the midst, I think it was like 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, and I get a phone call, and I answer the phone, and it's a good friend of mine. And he says, "Ron, we need your help. We need your help. Please pray for us." And I could tell, like, in his voice, he was concerned. And I can also tell, like, in the background, there was chaos. You know, you could hear the chaos. And he goes, "We have to rush my daughter to the ER. Like, we don't know what we're doing. We don't know what happened, but she, anyway." And so they get into the ambulance. They get to the ER. And just, like, we've been there as parents at times. I mean, most of us have been there, right? You get to the ER. And then there's that point, there's that moment, right, where you're with your daughter. You're with your daughter. And all of a sudden, they have to bring her back, you know, to look at her while the doors are shut on you. And all of a sudden, you're left alone in the waiting room. And in the midst of that, some other things happened. And so they called me up and they said, "Hey, Ron, can you come and be with us?" And so I got my car and I went to the ER. I went into the waiting room. And as we just gathered together, we just begin to pray together. We begin to pray for their daughter. I mean, I'm just telling you, like, prayer happens in the waiting room. And it's in the waiting room that all of a sudden you start praying prayers that you never thought you'd ever be praying. And all of a sudden you start realizing your daughter is more precious than you ever thought she was. And all of a sudden you start realizing that life is so much more significant than a stupid argument. Then all of a sudden you begin to realize that there's this amazing, amazing God in the midst of the waiting room that never leaves or forsakes. Church, it's in the waiting room that we've got to pray with authenticity. Be real with God. In the waiting room, three ways our faith is refined. Pray with authenticity. Number two, you're going to experience opposition. Confront the opposition. The waiting room is filled with opposition. It sometimes can be filled with arguments. It can be filled with battles of your marriage. It can be filled with opposition all over the place. Our tendency in the waiting room is to blame someone, maybe even blame ourselves. Our tendency in the waiting room is for the opposition of the situation. You just want to get out. Look at verses 8 to 12. Let's just see the opposition that David goes through. "So keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemies who surround me, they close their hearts to pity. With their mouths they speak arrogantly. They have now surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He is like a lion, eager to tear, as a young man lion lurking in ambush." I mean, you see the opposition. Church, when we're in the waiting room, opposition can come within. Your opposition could be you. Your opposition could be the fact that maybe God's changing your heart and you're unwilling. Your opposition could be your shame and your guilt, and you hang out in the waiting room because you're not receiving the incredible love of Jesus. You're like, you could be in your own waiting room because of your past and you're not living in the freedom God has given. And maybe your opposition is even within, maybe it's within your family. I mean, church, this happens in the waiting room. In the waiting room, there can be opposition that comes from outside. I mean, realize that there are people, because we're followers of Jesus, that just don't like us. They, like, you're gonna be treated differently at school. You're gonna be treated differently at work. You can be treated differently in the environments you walk in. Like, it's possible. I mean, Jesus warned us. I mean, John chapter 16, Jesus said, like, in this world, you will have trouble. I mean, they went after Jesus. They're going to go after us. I mean, they're going to. It just is what it is. But Jesus also says in John 16, "I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Church, it's in the waiting rooms. Our opposition can come within. It can come outside. And church, it's in the waiting room that your opposition is spiritual. We have to have our eyes open to the spiritual battles that we face. Like, if you're new to the whole, like, following Jesus thing, you've got to realize you've entered into a spiritual battle that you're now in. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 just shows it to us. Verse 12 says what? It talks about the lion that is lurking, the young lion that is prowling. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, be sober-minded, be self-controlled, for the enemy, for Satan, prowls like a roaring lion. My brother lived in Africa for about 10 years. He ran orphanages out there. And so I had the opportunity to go on a safari. I'm really weird with animals. I love animals like way too much. But I do, like, I love being around them. I love everything about animals. And so here we are in the Maasai Mara, like one of the greatest places you can ever do a safari. And we're driving through these pathways. And sure enough, we come along this field, and we see this line of zebras walking through this field. And then to our left, as I kind of like, to our left, there's this pride of female lions that all of a sudden, whoop, where's the zebras? By the way, you realize it's females that hunt and kill, and the man just eats. Just saying, in the animal world, that's the way it goes down. So these female lions, they like get up and they didn't roar. They were quiet. They didn't make themselves big. They made themselves small. They prowled through the grass. They didn't go into the low grass. They stayed in the high grass so that the zebras could never see them. They actually walked in such a way that they were downwind so that the zebras could not even smell them. That's how aggressive lion can be and how wise lions can be. And they came up on those zebras. I'm not going to tell you what happened because that'd be just so sad. Poor little zebras. You have an enemy that wants to take you out. You have an enemy that wants to take your marriage out. You have an enemy that wants to take your family out. If you're single, you have an enemy that wants to take you out and not give you the future that you're praying for. Church, it's in the waiting room. We have to realize we're going to experience opposition. If you want to refine your faith, confront the opposition. And final, and the third way of what God does in the waiting room of refining our faith, pray with authenticity. Experience opposition, and finally, choose hope. It's in the waiting room that you have a choice to make. You can walk out of that waiting room and walk away from God, or you can stay in that waiting room and welcome God into it. Choose hope. Choose the goodness of God. Choose faith. Look at verses 13 to 15. Arise, O Lord. Look at the positive. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your sword, from men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. Like David is writing about, like, the rest of the world just sees what they're living in. They just see the here and the now. They see the wealth that they can build. They see that the treasures that they can have. They see that they can satisfy their kids. They see that they can leave abundance to their kids. But that's not what David sees. David sees the future. David sees eternity. David sees the reality that this life is gone like that. It's a blip compared to eternity. Look at verse 15. But as for me in the waiting room, but as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. There will be a day that I will be with you. There will be a day I will be face to face with you. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness. David is saying how much greater it is to have faith in the waiting room, to become more like Jesus than I am now. greater worth than gold. To live a life where your life begins to be seen. To live a life where you begin to reflect the goodness of Jesus. To live a life where people begin to see Jesus in your life. Church, as David did, choose hope. Choose eternity. Choose becoming more and more like Jesus in the midst of this life. Like, because church, listen, when you choose hope in the waiting room, your faith is being refined and purified and being made strong, and your faith is more precious than gold. Your faith is what saves you through grace. Your faith is what can heal your friends in Mark chapter 2. Your faith gives you the victory over the spiritual battles that we face. Your faith is so precious. Let the waiting rooms of this life refine you to make you stronger, to make you the man of God, to make you the woman of God that God wants to see in you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, and without, say it with me, and without, it is impossible to please him. How precious is your faith? For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Hebrews 11, 32 says this, and what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through what?
Faith
conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped. I mean, don't you want your faith to be strengthened? I want to live like that. So in the waiting room, let God make your faith stronger. So my dad and I were waiting in the waiting room, and I don't remember how long we waited. All I remember is I felt like it was too soon. It was one of those moments where you're like, this is not good that the doctor came back so quick. And they pulled us into another waiting room, one that, like an office that he could just talk to us. And I remember him sitting down, and he had us sit down as well. And I remember him looking right at my dad. And he said, as we, you know, opened up your wife to see what was going on, he just said there was just cancer throughout her whole abdomen. And there was no way we can contain it. There was no way we could, like, get it all out. And anyway, long story short, within 4 months of that point, my mom passed away. And I wish I could stand here and tell you how amazing my faith was through that journey and how I just had overjoy with Jesus every day. I didn't. It was hard. It was hard to lose my best friend. It was hard to lose my mom. In some ways, you could say at moments of my life, even today, I go back into that waiting room with my mom, asking why now, like. But in the waiting room, I learned a lot about God. In the waiting room, over time, and this is over time, people. For me, it wasn't just the next day. For me, it was hard with my mom. Over time, I got to see what God was doing in me in the waiting room and how he was strengthening my faith. It was in the waiting room of my mom that I learned compassion. I learned how to weep with those who weep. I learned loss. I learned that God is with you even in the hard. Like, it's nuts. But in the journey with my mom, in the 4 month journey of my mom, and like watching her pass away, like in that journey, God showed up time and time again. I never would have seen that. God shows up in your hard. He shows up in the mess, and he never leaves you. I learned Wow, it's one of my favorite things. I learned that heaven is a homecoming. Like, it's a homecoming. It's like a family reunion. I never had that image of heaven until that time. That there will be a day that I will see my mom again. There will be a day that you'll see your loved ones again. Like, heaven is a homecoming, baby. Like, you don't learn that stuff unless you go through the hard. Unless you go through the waiting room. It doesn't gel in your heart of hearts until it. And the final thing that I learned in the waiting room with my mom is it was one of the spaces that I learned my why. It was one of the spaces that I learned to look at people differently than I ever did. To realize that the people all around me, if they don't know Jesus, they're not going to be with me in heaven. And to live a life all out for Jesus until he takes me home. Lord Jesus, help us, man. Help us in the waiting room. Some of us are deep down, man, and we just want to get out. And Lord Jesus, maybe you'd like deliver them out. But Lord, in it, will you change us? Will you transform us? Will you refine? We know you. You'll refine our faith when we're in it. We love you. Give it all to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Will you just let the worship team sing over you? I'm sure maybe right now you're even in a waiting room. Just let them sing over you right now.